Do you please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, John chapter 3, and we'll be reading verses 22 to 36. Jesus has just had his encounter with Nicodemus, where he has explained to him that he must be born again, born from above, born by the Holy Spirit. And then we go on to read about the greatness of God's love for the world in sending his Son so that people might be saved through him. And then we pick up our reading in verse 22. After this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptizing. John also was baptizing at Enon near Salim, because water was plentiful there, and people were coming and being baptized, for John had not yet been put in prison. Now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing and all are going to him." John answered, "A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, 'I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him.' The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." Well, do please have your Bibles open at John chapter 3. Someone once asked a 12th century Christian called Bernard of Clairvaux what the three most important Christian virtues were, and he replied as follows: humility, humility, and humility. Humility, that quality of not thinking too highly of yourself, is a cardinal Christian virtue, and yet I think it's fair to say that it's fallen on hard times in our modern world. It seems to me that pride and pushing yourself forward, puffing yourself up, promoting your own prowess, preening on your own potencies like one of those strutting peacocks, it seems to me that this is the order of the day in our modern world. I mean, when was the last time that you heard a politician or a businessman or a movie star or a sportsman, or dare I say it, even a church leader, downplay his own importance? It seems as if humility, humility, humility has in the 21st century code of ethics been replaced by pride, pride, and pride. And let's be honest, aren't we all, at least a little bit, guilty of this? Well, if we are, I believe that there's much that we can learn from our passage this evening. For here we have a beautiful example of what true humility looks like. Here we see a humility that springs not so much from a low view of oneself, but from a high view of Jesus Christ. Because it's this accounting Jesus as greater than yourself, accounting Jesus as greater than all. It is this, and only this, which is the secret of true humility. And so this evening, as we walk through this passage, I want us to note three lessons in the Bible's school of humility. Three lessons from John chapter 3. And the first one is this, that we must put to death all petty jealousies. We must put to death, we must kill off all petty jealousies. John, the writer of this gospel, gives us an insight, doesn't he, into what the disciples of John the Baptist are like. And we see that they're a pretty jealous bunch. At the start of our passage, we read that they're in a dispute, in a heated discussion, really, with a Jew over purification. And that's perhaps no surprise, given the context of baptism that we read about in verses 22 to 24. So they're in this discussion, this dispute. And then they come to John and they say, as we read in verse 26, "Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing and all are going to him." All are going to him. Do you hear what they are saying in this statement? They're saying, "Master, we better do something because we're losing disciples fast. Everyone is going to that Jesus figure and not to you. What is it that we can do? What shall we do to stem that tide?" Do you hear then the tone of jealousy in their complaint? Do you hear their fear of losing power and losing influence? Do you hear the note of party spirit and petty rivalry in their voice? They see everyone going to Jesus, and it makes them utterly jealous. Isn't it sad? Isn't it so very petty? And yet isn't it so much like us? Do we not often engage in the same sort of petty jealousies and party spirit? Let me ask you this. How is it that you react when you hear of people going to other churches and not to this one? How do you react when you hear of other churches seeing many, many people become Christians and so very few, if any, people becoming Christians in this church? Do you rejoice or are you jealous? Do you start to engage in a sort of party spirit, petty jealousy, a rivalry with other churches? Why are they all going there and not here? What are we doing wrong? What must we do to bring them here? That's the kind of spirit that we see being manifested in the disciples of John the Baptist. It's jealousy. Jealousy of the worst kind. And that is a poison that we must all put to death. But the second thing that we see, and much more positively, is that it's our calling to cultivate the beauty of godly humility. Just look by contrast at John's attitude. Do you see that unlike his disciples, there is no petty jealousy, there is no rivalry on his part, is there? In John, we see the beauty of godly humility. Just look down at your Bibles at verses 27 to 28 at John's response. John answered, we read, "A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him." And so we read here that John affirms that you cannot receive even one thing unless it's being given to you from heaven, unless it's come to you from God. John recognizes here that everything that he has, his position, his status, his influence, his gifts, his disciples, everything that he has is a gift given to him by God. And so he has nothing whatsoever to boast about. It just would not make sense for him, he is saying, to engage in the same sort of petty jealousies and party spirit as his disciples, because to do so would belie the fact that he is nothing more than the recipient of God's grace. That is what John is saying here. That is what he sees so clearly. Everything that he has is a gift from heaven. Everything that he has, he receives as a gift of grace. Do you, my friends, do you recognize that everything that you have, all of your gifts, all of your possessions, all of your abilities, all of your family, your friends, whatever it might be, everything has come to you from God. And so we have no ground for boasting in ourselves. And then John goes on to point out, as his disciples well know, that he is not the Christ. The Old Testament, of course, prophesied of one who would prepare the way of the Lord. And John the Baptist was himself that man. And so his role, his calling, was not to shine the spotlight on himself, but to shine the spotlight on Jesus. That is what he came to do. He was, if you like, the supporting actor in the play where Jesus is rightly the star. As he walked about the streets of the Judean countryside, John the Baptist, you would not have seen him taking any selfies. His smartphone would have been firmly focused upon Jesus. And that's the very point that he stresses with his illustration in verse 29. There he says, the one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Would it not be odd if, at a wedding, the best man was the center of attention? Would it not be odd if the photographer was constantly taking pictures of the best man? It's the bridegroom, and perhaps more particularly the bride, who are rightly the focus of people's attention. And John is saying here that he's in a privileged position, but he's not meant to be the center of attention. He is the best man. Jesus is the groom. Jesus, you see, is the church's husband, not John. John's role is to make sure that we are captivated by our divine lover, Jesus Christ. And notice as well that it's not just his role. It's not just the job that he has to do in a sort of onerous manner. Notice that it is his joy. It is his joy to point people to Jesus. That's what he says. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. Pointing people to Jesus, seeking to direct people's gaze to Jesus so that they might be captivated by him rather than with us. That is to be our joy. That alone is what will bring us great joy and great delight in life. Pointing people away from ourselves or anyone else and instead directing them to the one who is glorious above all. And then John sums up his message in some of, I think, the most wonderful words in the whole Bible. Verse 30. He must increase, but I must decrease. He must become greater. I must become less. And here in this statement, we have what I've called a divine mustness by which I mean that John here is echoing the plans of God for his Son to be exalted. We have a divine mustness. And we have also a salvation mustness. In other words, the promised Messiah has now come, and so he must take center stage. The one to whom the whole Old Testament was pointing has arrived, and so he must become the focus of people's attention. We have this divine mustness. We have this salvation mustness. And I think we also have a deeply felt personal mustness. John does not say these words grudgingly. He does not say them with a heavy heart. Well, I suppose he must increase, but I must decrease. I wish it wasn't that way, but that's the way. No, John is not like that. It is his joy to point people to the bridegroom. That is what fills his heart with sheer delight. He does not say this with any sort of grudging or heavy-hearted reluctance. He really wants Jesus to increase. He really wants, in the depth of his being, for Jesus to take center stage. And so just consider the wonderful humility that we see here in John the Baptist. Consider who he was. He was the last of the Old Covenant prophets. He was the direct forerunner of God's Messiah. He had a large following. He had many disciples. People loved him. He courageously stood up for truth in the public sphere. Jesus even said that no one born of woman was greater than John the Baptist. John was a great, great man. And it's this great man who says, I must decrease. I must leave the stage. I must fade into the background. I must retire into obscurity. Wonderful humility that comes from this great man. And I believe that it is such wonderful humility that made John the Baptist such a great man. Humility is the mark of true greatness, and John had this in spades. Do you, men and women, boys and girls, do you want to be great in this life? Then imitate John. Cultivate godly humility. It is a beautiful thing. Do not pursue the acclamation, the adulation of the world. That is not where true excellence lies. True excellence, true greatness lies in humility. Seek to exalt, as John does, the excellence of Jesus Christ. Say of Jesus, every day, say of him, he must increase, but I must decrease. And so we've seen that we must put to death all petty jealousies, and that we are called as Christians to cultivate the beauty of godly humility. And then thirdly and finally, the final lesson in the Bible school of humility is this. Consider, spend time thinking about, meditating upon, the all-surpassing supremacy of Jesus Christ. Consider just how supreme and how great he is compared to anyone else. And really, I think this is the most important lesson in the Bible school of humility. John, the writer of this gospel, explains why it is that John the Baptist is right to desire the increase of Jesus. And notice that he does so by underscoring the all-surpassing supremacy of Christ. Just look at verse 31. There we read, he who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. Jesus Christ is above all. There is no one greater than him. And then John explains why Jesus is supreme. And he's supreme in a number of different ways. Notice that he tells us that Jesus is supremely true. Verses 32 and 33, there we read, he bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. You see, because Jesus is from above, from heaven, what he teaches is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. He cannot lie. You can trust Jesus with your whole life because he is the supreme truth. He is the faithful witness. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard in the councils of eternity. And then notice also, not only is Jesus supremely true, he's also supremely spiritual. Verse 34, for he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. Jesus Christ is the spiritual man without equal, the spiritual man par excellence. He is filled with the Spirit without measure. The whole of his life, his death, his resurrection, the whole of what Jesus did and accomplished was carried out in the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was Jesus' constant companion. And then notice also that Jesus is supremely loved. Verse 35, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. We see in verse 16 those famous words that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. The Father loves the world, but he loves his Son even more. At every turn of his life, Jesus was animated and he was sustained and encouraged and kept by his Father's love. Is it not the case that love is proportionate to the value of the object of what it is that you love? And so you may love your car or your house or your football team, but how much more do you love your husband or your wife or your children or your parents? Or at least I hope you love them a lot more than your football team. There is no one more lovely, there is no one more lovable than Jesus himself. That is why he is supremely loved. And then notice as well that he is supremely authoritative. The Father loves the Son, we read, and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. The Father has given all things into the hands of his Son. If you believe in him, you have eternal life. That is the promise. He has the authority to grant to you eternal life. But if you reject him, God's wrath remains on you. And so my point is simply this, as we've seen what Jesus is like in these verses, my point is simply this, do you see how all-surpassingly supreme he is? He is supreme in truth, he is supreme in spirit, he is supreme in love, he is supreme in authority. Do you therefore see why he must increase and why we must decrease? The fact of the matter is this, that we can never make too much of Jesus Christ. We can make too much of so many things, good things. We can make too much of our families. We can make too much of our work. We can make too much of church, perhaps. But we can never make too much of Jesus Christ. He is all-surpassingly supreme. And as we close, just consider this. Jesus is supreme. And yet he humbled himself to death so that you might live. Jesus has increased, but he first decreased himself in order to raise you up. Surely this is someone that you want to make much of. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the supremacy of your Son, Jesus Christ, supreme in every way. And we pray that it would be our heart's desire that we would decrease and that he would increase. Lord, humble us, we pray, so that Jesus Christ might be exalted. For we ask in his name. Amen.